The first reading is from Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth in the beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And then he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went out his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made to manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. It helps to have connections, and everybody knows that one's true. You know, the cynic says it's not what you know, it's who you know. Back in 1982, a wonderful book was published called Schindler's List, and I'm sure most of you have seen the movie. But do you know the story how it came to be? How that book came to be written? It was a shopkeeper, Leopold Page. He was a Holocaust survivor. He was one of the 900 that Schindler had saved. And Page was determined to find an author for this story, but he wasn't an author himself. He was a shopkeeper. Well, the novelist Thomas Keneally, I may be pronouncing that wrong, came into the story by a briefcase. So Page told him the story of what it was to be in the concentration camp and then saved by our Oscar Schindler. So as Keneally wrote then the book, of course, Schindler's List, that went on to win 7 Oscars, including Best Picture. Page said of this, "I did not know how I would do this, but I promised Oscar Schindler I would make him a household name." Leopold Page was number 173 out of the 900. As I said, he was a shopkeeper. He wasn't an author, but he was committed to his friend to get this story published. He had to have connections. If you don't have connections in this world, you make connections. In the religious realm, by staying connected, we know exactly, by the way, how broken we really are. But when we are connected to Christ, we also know that our sins are washed away in God's ledger. He doesn't keep a record of our sins. Again, to quote Psalm 103, God takes our sins and puts them into the depths of the ocean. And another psalm says he takes our sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west. When we stay connected to the wonderful Easter message of the death and resurrection of Christ, we're assured of our own resurrection. You know, Jesus did not live aloof somewhere up in the skies, looking down on earth, just seeing how the little creatures or the little ants are doing down there, and just sort of watching. No. He ended up entering our world at Bethlehem, which, by the way, you know, we got 6 months until Christmas. Just point, you got to get shopping early. Walmart's already got the decorations out. All right? So he's born into our world at Bethlehem. He gave up all the glories of heaven to live exactly like us. He was obedient until his death. And he knew that this was part of God's plan from before the world was even created. I'm always amazed at that. Before God created the world, he knew exactly what he would have to do to save it. Now that is called love. When you know what it's going to cost you, and you do it anyway. He knew from the beginning, from when Adam and Eve first sinned. When they first decided they wanted to be equal to God. When Adam and Eve broke that peace, that harmony that was between them, between God, between all of creation. And notice, they did not go looking for God. God came looking for them in the garden. Easter guarantees a promise to all of us, coming from Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. "Because Jesus nailed our broken commandments to his cross and left them there, our impending death is still the last enemy, but it has lost its power to harm and terrify. Jesus also says, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die.'" So in the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? That's all great talking about after we die, we go to heaven, but what about from now until then? I mean, I'm hoping I've got another good 50, 60 years so I can be a complete burden to my children. You know, I had to set the bar kind of low, all right? I just want to live long enough to be a burden to them, to even up the scores with that 3 a.m. wake-up call, you know, when they're 3 months old. You guys don't think about this stuff, do you? Come on, John, I know you do. All right. Anyway, Jesus says that he is the vine, we are the branches. Our good works are the fruit of the vine. The people of Israel knew about vineyards. Some of them had been carefully cultivated for decades. Supposedly it takes about 10 years from when you first establish a vineyard to when it's really producing enough good grapes for wine. In Israel, grain was a basic necessity for food. Grapes were the cash crop. Kind of like here in America, back in our early founding, tobacco was a cash crop. In other words, you could exchange it for about anything you needed. All right, but corn was a basic necessity. Vineyard, by the way, a vineyard is a symbol of the land of Israel. Like America, you think of waves of grain. You know, the song. Can you hear it in your head? You want me to sing it to remind you? Shelley, don't wish that upon anyone. All right? But we think of waves of amber grain. Vineyard is a national identity for Israel because God pictures Israel as a vineyard. He does that in Jeremiah, where he says, I planted you as a choice vine. Hosea, the prophet, says Israel has become an empty vine. And in the Psalms, we read that God compares Israel to a vine that has left Egypt. The fruit-bearing branches are God's disciples. That includes us. Now, God cultivates his garden. All right, did you pick that one up when I read it in the gospel lesson? He prunes and cuts away the dead branches. So if a branch isn't producing what it's supposed to, it's cut. And even the good ones are cut back. Because I don't know a lot about growing grapes, but supposedly grapes only grow on new wood on the vine, not the old part of the branch. So that's why you have to keep pruning it back. I didn't know that. Look at that. Maybe I can plant a vineyard in my backyard. No, I think I'll pass on that one. But God continually cuts back us. He prunes us. Why? Not to hurt us, but to make us more productive in his kingdom. The disciples, we receive our strength from Christ. Now, how do you know a pear tree is a pear tree? There you go, Larry. It has pears on it. How do you tell a Christian by looking at them? By the fruit they produce. See, it's not that difficult. And the fruit I'm talking about is not just, but important, not just attending church or Bible study, but it's how we treat other people. The Apostle Paul mentions in Galatians 5 the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The love comes first, then the joy. We can't do these things by ourselves. Why? Why can't I live out all those things all the time? Because I'm self-centered. Why can't you live them out all the time? Because you're self-centered. Now what am I going to do? Now what? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I said, what do we do now that we can't handle this or we can't do those things? Quite simply, we fall back to the cross. That's what we cling to and say, Lord, you paid for my sins there. Give me the strength to the best of my ability to live out the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When love's on display, then the joy and peace follows. It was pretty sad when I can't read my own writing. James wrote, "Show me your love, not with words, but with deeds." Our duty is to stay connected to Christ through His Word, through His sacraments, and through worship. Jesus said, "If you must abide in me, and my words in you." Gentlemen, have you ever heard the words, "Are you listening to me?" Now, if you're a smart aleck like me, you yell, "What?" Now, why does she yell this out, "Are you listening?" See, wives know something that we men don't always grasp, that communication is a key part of any marriage or any relationship. Communication. We've got to remain attached to the vine itself if we want the communication from God to come to us and in reverse as well. You know, I was really tempted to preach on the epistle lesson from Acts chapter 8 because I really love that story of Philip going from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I love how it's put in there, and it was a desert. So suddenly the Spirit tells, I just love this, the Spirit tells Philip, "Here, go walk in the desert." Really? We don't know if he made any comments like that. But it was a good deed that God had prepared beforehand for Philip to do. He was walking down that road by faith. Philip listened to the Spirit. These are all examples of being connected to the vine. He goes up to the chariot. He talks to the Ethiopian. He baptizes the Ethiopian. And by the way, Philip showed love for that Ethiopian because love gives food to the hungry, shelter to the homeless, help to those who have lost home and goods in fire, earthquakes, or flood. Love gives friendship to the lonely and to comfort those who are sad. Stay connected to Christ through the power of prayer, through the power of worship, through the power of word, and the power of sacrament. The longer we stay attached to that vine, the more we become like our master. We learn to imitate the master himself. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.